God's word comes to us this morning from Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Hear now God's holy word. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word, you may be seated. And if you would pray with me. Father, once again, would you show us your glory by showing us your Son. And through the power and the work of your Holy Spirit, would you change us inch by inch, day by day, for your kingdom and for your glory. So, Father, we need you. Would you help us now, we pray. All in your Son's name. Amen. So let me start this morning by asking a question. What chains do you wear? I ask that this morning because the Apostle Paul wrote this letter in chains. And with every pen stroke, with every cough, with every hiccup, with every wheeze, he likely felt their tightness tugging at his body. He likely heard their jingle and their jangle resounding in his ears. And as Paul sat in this dark, dank dungeon, all worldly hopes were all but snuffed out. And in the darkness, he is confronted with the reality that his circumstances were not likely to improve, that his death was all but certain, that this was indeed his lot. So often we, like Pocahontas, think that a better life with better circumstances is just around the river bend. That with just a few more sleeps, just a little bit more time, everything will get better. Yet what Philippians confronts us with is that there are times when life breaks and only glory can fix it. There are gaping physical, emotional, and relational wounds that we all suffer in this life. Wounds that never quite heal right. And if they do, we're never quite the same. And as we come upon the Apostle Paul here in Philippians, we find him staring into the vortex of that reality. A rather dim reality. One that could have left him rather discouraged and disheartened, because our circumstances and our situations have a way of doing that, don't they? But that's not what we discover here with the Apostle Paul. Now, to be sure, we may never find ourselves in chains on account of the gospel, though we have brothers and sisters around the world who are, and some soon who will. But what we face are difficulties and struggles and disappointments that can so easily become to us chains. So what are those struggles, those chains that torment your days? Those struggles that just seem to abide and reside in your life, robbing you of joy, of hope, of thanksgiving. Perhaps you wear the chains of regret this morning, of disappointment, of loss. Are you imprisoned by the broken realities of your own body? Because there comes a time for us all when our bodies break and they don't quite fix. Perhaps it's relational brokenness, a strained, messy, or fractured relationship with a spouse, with a child, with a parent, with a sibling, with a friend. I ask all this because what we discover here with the Apostle Paul is that there is a freedom to be had even amidst all of our earthly chains. That there is a hope that arises even amidst the mess. That there is a light that shines even in the darkness. And we see it so clearly emanating from the Apostle Paul here at the outset of Philippians. For here is a man enslaved in life, but freed by hope and filled with joy and beloved. What I long for is that the Spirit would help us all to realize that what was Paul's is also ours in Christ Jesus. That what he had access to in that prison cell is what we have access to each and every day of our lives. For the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is now at work in each of us. You see, beloved, we are then not in need of some secret sauce that'll somehow give our life of faith the pop and the pizzazz it needs. We're not in search of some secret special knowledge, some secret cheat code to unlock the mysteries of our faith. For the truth of the matter is, all that we have needed, our God has faithfully provided. And he's provided it here in his word, and in the gospel, and in the gift of his Spirit. And from our passage here this morning, I want us to see three things that our faithful God has provided for the Apostle Paul in his chains, things which he also provides for us in ours. Those three things are this: a shared confidence, a shared treasure, and a shared affection. So confidence, treasure, affection. So a shared confidence. So one of the realities of moving is having to get used to the layout and the light switch configurations of a new home. Because if you're an early riser like me, you've got some navigating around in the darkness. And soon my navigating my way down the stairs for my morning coffee will become like second nature. But for now, there's a certain timidity to my steps. Because there's been enough stubbed toes and stepped on toys, even Legos, that I lack a certain confidence as I make my way down the stairs and into the kitchen to the coffee counter. See, what Paul is suggesting here in verse 6 is that as we navigate the darkness of this life, we don't have to be timid. Notice what he says here in verse 6. For I am sure of this. Whatever this is, Paul is confident about it. In his mind, this is a guarantee, something worth going all in, betting the farm on, going full bore on. So what is the this? What is this? Well, it's that he, and that he not is not Paul, that he is being the Lord, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Essentially, that what our God starts, he finishes. That our God isn't flaky or flippant, but that part of his very nature and character is that he is a God who is dependable. That he is a God that we can count on no matter what. For as the Westminster Confession reminds us, our God is infinite. He is eternal, and he is unchangeable in his being. So we can count on him. See, Paul recognizes that his ministry, his work in the Philippians' midst is coming to an end. Yet what Paul needs them to know is that that God's not done with them yet. For our God has made promises. The boundless God has bound himself to his people, giving them promises that will assure us that the project of grace and glory that he has begun in our lives is a project that he is going to bring to its conclusion. But we also need to recognize that how he starts this work, how he begins this work, is also how he finishes it. It's the miracle of grace that begins the work in us. And it is a grace that will see us through and that will bring us all the way home to glory. That the life of faith then is a life that is necessarily dependent upon God's grace, which is really good news. Because any good and worthwhile project will come with serious adversaries. Projects around our homes can be left undone for a variety of reasons, perhaps due to a lack of time, energy, expertise, funding, or in my case, a mixture of all four. How many hobbies have been started? How many books have stacked up on your bedside table? Books that you just lost interest in. How many diets have we started with vim and vigor, only to be abandoned under a barrage of cheesecakes and donuts and just a few too many tacos? All right, how many times in our struggles with besetting sins have we stared into the mirror and promised ourselves up and down, I'll never do that again. I'll never let my anger, my pride, my lust, my greed ever let me get to a place like that ever again. We tend to be a people full of promise and expectation, but rather lacking in result. But brothers and sisters, fortunately, the same is not true of our God. Because when he makes a promise, we can be assured based upon the certainty of his character, upon the certainty of who he is, that he's going to keep that promise. That the world may crumble beneath us, but his promises never will. Because they'll never fail. He follows through on what he says. He's not going to grow bored or get annoyed with us. He's not going to get distracted or grow weary of all of our struggles, worries, and doubts. For his grace will never run out on us. And his promises will never not come true. So he who began will complete. Because we're not his projects. We're not his hobby. We're his children. We're the sheep of his pasture. And by his grace and for his glory, he will bring us safely all the way home. Of that we, like Paul, can be sure. And friends, our God doesn't call us to make some philosophical leap into utter darkness. But he gives us his word. And as Psalm 119 reminds us, his word serves as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path all the way home to glory. But beloved, I also want us to see how Paul's certainty is based not upon his circumstances, but upon his horizon here. For his eyes look not to his release from prison, they look not to his next meal or a friendly conversation or even to his death. No, his eyes are locked in on the certainty of the coming day. His eyes are lifted up to the realities of a new and a greater horizon. A day when all that is sad and broken will gloriously become untrue. and beauty will be made of ashes. For while so much of today is in doubt, there is coming a day that isn't. And that day is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, on that day, will you stand in Christ or will you stand alone? Because therein lies the great question of eternity. For on that day, as the scriptures teach, we must all give an account of our lives. And the hard truth of the matter is none of us are perfect. We all sin. We all, as the scripture teaches, fall short of the glory of God. We all fail to live up to even the most basic of expectations. Therefore, we all justly and rightly deserve the wrath of God. The question is not if the wrath of God will be poured out for sin, but upon whom? Was it poured out upon Jesus on the cross, or will it be poured out upon you on that day? And my invitation to you this morning is to settle that day, this day, by faith. Looking to the finished work of Christ on your behalf, who through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension has secured our redemption, that in Christ we stand before a holy God as a holy people, clothed not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore in faith, on that day and in that day, you'll stand not alone, but in him who is able to do far more abundantly than all than we could ever ask for or even imagine. Which leads us to our second point this morning, our shared treasure. Verse 7 is kind of wild, isn't it? It's almost like Paul recognizes just how astounding and audacious what he just said really is. Like, let's have a look down. It's right for me to feel this way. The confidence that I have in you is right, not because of you, but because of our God. And therefore, as much as I love you, as much as I hold you in my heart, as I approach my own death, I don't need to worry about you anymore. I don't need to fret about how you will do after I'm gone. Because while God is perhaps putting the finishing touches on me, he hasn't finished with you just yet. There's life and there's ministry for you still. And through it, our God is going to hold you and keep you. Why? Because you are partakers with me of grace. God's grace is going to get Paul home, and it will bring us all the way home as well. See, by God's grace, we share in the same inheritance, in the same glorious treasure. In Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Friends, in the gospel, we have discovered the great and the glorious treasure of God's grace. And that treasure changes everything. For it truly is the pearl of greatest consequence. It truly is that which changes the trajectory, not just of our lives, but also of our eternities. And partaking in such a great treasure has both vertical and horizontal implications for our lives. Vertically, the treasure of grace drives us to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. To find our significance, our security, our satisfaction in the Lord and in nowhere else. Horizontally, the treasure of grace cultivates in us a desire for others to know the same riches of glory that we have in Christ. That's why the Philippians have been so eager and so sacrificial in their support of Paul's ministry. Because having partaken of grace, they desire for others to partake in that same grace along with them. And they knew that over and above all else, Paul's mission, Paul's ministry was devoted to the advance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel of grace. So while others had abandoned or flaked out on Paul because he had been thrown in prison, the church in Philippi, in contrast, just gave him all the more. As we will discover in a few verses, the church sent Paul Epaphroditus to care for him, to provide for him, to ensure that he was getting the necessary provisions for his time in prison. In Paul's mind, then, his ministry was their ministry. That as Paul takes the gospel even to the prison guard, the Philippians are partaking. They are sharing. They are participating in that ministry alongside him through their support, through their prayers and encouragement. And this partaking of grace together has produced within Paul a deep affection, which takes us to our third and final point here this morning, a shared affection. And it is an affection so significant that Paul invokes God as his witness. Have a look down to verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. See, here Paul seems to be acknowledging one of the realities of our fallen world. That talk comes cheap. Particularly when it comes to Christian community. When it comes to our life together, it's easy to talk a good game. To have good desires. The best of intentions. But it's one thing to say something. To say, I love you. To say, I'm for you, that I'm with you. But it's something else entirely to live those words. That when the rubber hits the road, is Christian community really a top priority amidst the many and the myriad of priorities in this life? Is Christian community a priority when disagreements arise? When people disappoint us? You see, in many ways, when the Apostle Paul, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he is walking affection's path before us, that we might follow behind him as he follows after his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, in articulating to them his own yearning affection, he's providing for them and for us a godly example of how they should think about and feel about one another. Because there are some in their midst who really didn't like each other, who are having a hard time getting along. And beloved, the truth is, our life together matters. Paul prays for it here. And Jesus prays for it in John 17. And in John 13:35, Jesus taught us that through our love for one another, that the world will know that we are his disciples. Giving missional meaning, an apologetic implication to the life that we now live together. Which means that how we share in life's joys and struggles and the boring matters. How we bear one another's burdens and celebrate each other's successes matters. How we navigate disagreement and disappointment and envy with one another really matters. Because we are to navigate all those things with a deep-rooted affection and a love for one another. Because between believers is a love and an affection and a yearning that is rooted in the person and the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame. For it is the affection of Christ towards us in the gospel that serves as the fountainhead, as the source and the root of our affection for one another. For it is only in experiencing the love of God towards us in the gospel that we can, in grateful response, truly love one another in Christ. Well, to conclude, as I was pondering Paul's words here this week, I received the news that a beloved pastor friend of mine had graduated on to glory. I'm not sure I'll ever meet a man more eager to live, but excited to die. Over the course of the last 15 years, he had fought and won two bouts with cancer, but had recognized pretty early on that his third time through was going to be the charm, that this would be the one that would bring him all the way home to Jesus. In my last presbytery, a small group of us would gather together to pray once a month. And I remember distinctly the last meeting he was able to attend just a few months ago. He knew that his time with us was short, and you could see the impossible and the inordinate amount of pain he existed in. And though he was a prisoner in his own body, when he opened his mouth, you could just tell that he was free as a bird. Cancer would kill him, but it wouldn't control him. Because what poured forth from him was a joy in the Lord and a hope that lay beyond the grave and a deep affection and a yearning for the bride of Christ. It was remarkable. Friends, the scriptures never belittle our circumstances. It never makes small of our situations. It never tells us to whistle through the proverbial graveyard. I think that's a Southernism. But what it does remind us is that there is a light that shines even in darkness, and that there is a freedom that can even be enjoyed in life's deepest, darkest dungeons. My friend knew that. The Apostle Paul knew that. And my prayer for all of us here today is that we would too, that together with them, that we can be confident in the character of our God to complete that which he has commenced in us by his Spirit. That we can be rooted in the great treasure of grace, knowing that our God will produce in us both a vertical affection for him, which will in turn nourish and grow within us a horizontal affection for one another. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, in ourselves, these things are impossible. Our circumstances and in our situations, they would swallow us up whole in a second. But Father, we aren't called to endure our situations and our circumstances alone. You've given us Christ, you've given us your Spirit, and you've given us one another. So Father, we don't have to face the struggles of our days alone, but that we go with you, we go with your people. So Father, would you help us to hold on to that which is true? Even in the dark places, would you shine like a light into our souls that we might have confidence to know that what you have started, you're going to finish. So, Father, help us now to look to Jesus and to no other. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.